Como que fosse, squares.
full screen right there. The float pen. This. This should be. Where's there going on here over here? Touch that. There's something that, oh, we got standard. Where did that go? Where'd that go?
Where? Keep going up to the top. Yep.
Oh, that's what was standard. Looking at the screen, I guess I was just looking for how to make that. Let's all go.
That's on your left.
Oh,
It's
view
on
right
your
here.
left. That's on your left. That's on yours, not Jacob. It's sharing the screen.
Is it
It's on
online?
yours. Yes.
Okay.
You want the.
Okay. Technology. Go home? Yep. Sweet. Okay. Love it. Technology. All right. Right, I began last week by saying that sometimes I really feel for God. I mean, I really do. I really feel for him because of what he has to put up with. And we are imagining Paul there in the synagogue speaking to his brethren according to the flesh there in the synagogue and remembering their history and remembering that generation that came out of Israel. And one of the ways that he summarized them is their time there was that God put up with their ways. And that's quite a summary of their forefathers coming out of Egypt. And despite the fact that God is just so good, and he's continuously good, and he's perfectly good, generously good, yet man is simply against God, and sometimes even his own people can be against him, and then that includes me. So I ask the questions like, why should it be so hard for the people of God to be on the same side as God? Why should it be so hard? Why should it be so hard for the people of God to agree with God? And why should God be so deprived of the loyalty of his people? So we considered Israel and that when they came out of Egypt, there was a measure of obedience. God had spoken, they had heard, and they had obeyed, and they were saved. And we might say that they believed the gospel, the good news of deliverance God would provide for them. And it is a big deal to stand on the Lord's side in regard to the gospel, to align ourselves with God in regard to the gospel and us be saved. The question is, will God's people continue to stand on the Lord's side? Will they continue to align themselves with God? And so, in coming out of Egypt, God's instructions to them were, obey my voice. Obey my voice. It's as if he would have them understand, listen, you obeyed me in the gospel by which you were saved. Look at what side of the Red Sea you're on. The good news of salvation that I sent to you, and look, you are saved, you are free. See what obedience to me leads to. Keep on listening to my voice. Keep on obeying my voice. And it will be well with you. And I really love that it's the heart of God. It's his intention that things go well as we listen to him, as we obey him. His heart is so very much to just bless. Anytime we're wondering in that place where we're struggling maybe to listen to the Lord or to obey the Lord and to remember that it would be well with us if we did. And it's so good for us to just go back to our salvation, just remember that and say to ourselves, wasn't it well for me then? Wasn't it well for me then when I listened to the gospel and I obeyed the gospel and believed the gospel and I was saved? Wasn't it well for me then? It'll still be well for me if I continue to listen and I continue to obey. And so soon after they had obeyed the gospel and came out of Egypt, the Lord tested them to see if they would keep listening to his voice, keep obeying him. One of the key points, really a most elementary point, is that God would speak. God speaks so that we might know how to stand with him. And it's just such a good point. It's such a elementary point. Maybe it's so simple you just don't even think that that needs to be said. But God speaks so that we know how to stand with them. And you remember how he tested them? He tested them with the manna. But they did not listen to the voice of the Lord or obey him in regards to that. Jeremiah's words, looking back on those days where this, they did not obey him or incline their ear to listen to him, but instead, those are the words on the screen there, but instead, they followed counsels and dictates of their own evil hearts and went backward and not forward. So that's where we left. Despite this, it's interesting, despite these things that we've been talking about, the children of Israel don't seem to be discouraged. They still, we might say, have high hopes for themselves. They think very highly of themselves, very confidently of themselves, despite things that have already happened. So we are going to start tonight in Exodus chapter 19. Again, we're not far. Third month after the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt. Third month. So not too long. And so we're at chapter 19, verse 1, where it tells us that in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Where they had departed from Rephidim, come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." This is one of my favorite verses, in the Old Testament. I just love this verse, what the Lord says, how he speaks to them. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Just lovely communication there of God's heart for them, and just such a poetic way to put it. "I bore you on eagle's wings, and where did I bring you? I'm bringing you to myself. This is my mountain, and I'm going to meet you here. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." See a condition there to this. There are promises that are unconditional, but here in this situation, this is something conditional that's being offered. Verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This is really the heart of God here, is that the entire nation of Israel, every single one of them, would be a priest. Every one of them, and collectively, they would be a holy, set-apart nation. I believe that's going to come true one day. All of them are going to be priests. "These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said," and this is what I was referring to before. I'm sure you're familiar with it too. They don't seem to be discouraged. They seem very emboldened and confident. And so they all say, "All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do." Now, they will say that again later too. "All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to Yahweh. So they're very sure that, "Lord, if you speak again, if you have things, commands to give us, We'll do that. We will do that. Everything that you say, we will do. And I just wonder if there was like someone there with them, just kind of nudging someone next to him, saying, "Listen, we didn't really do all that well with the manna, you know. Really, I mean, that wasn't really that hard, and we messed that up. I don't know if we should be so confident here that whatever the Lord says, we're going to obey. He's already tested us, and we kind of failed." So, but nevertheless, this is what characterized the people, was to speak in this way. But what a scene was about to be before them. If you watch the screen, just do a little bit of a, you know, get an idea of this. It's kind of cool to just watch. But what a scene was before them as the Lord was going to descend on the mountain in fire. If I had more time, I would have corrected a few things about the picture, but it gives you a really good idea. I mean, there was lightning shooting out, fire coming down, smoke. The whole mountain was covered in smoke. There was thunder. It was absolutely intense. I mean, look at chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day, Yahweh will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." And in what way is he going to come down? Go down to verse 16. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God." I might make reference to that later. "Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because Yahweh descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." So this is the scene. They're coming to meet with God, and this is his approach as he descends on the mountain in the sight of all the people, and they are terrified. And what happens in chapter 20, of course, very famous. We come to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. I don't know if I've done this here before, in another message or whatnot, so it might not be new to any of you. All I know is that it was new to me at some point. I, as an adult learning this, it was quite startling to me. Go to chapter 20, look at verse 18. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled, stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." Interesting, verse 20. It's like, don't be afraid, but God is trying to instill in you a fear. He's trying to remove any fear that is unhealthy. And I think God would still do that. God would still remove an unhealthy fear from people of him. And yet, at the same time, instill a good fear of him, a good reverential awe fear of him that would keep people from sinning. I mean, it's still a New Testament principle. I mean, we do the commandments of the Lord because we love him. That's really what should characterize us, is he who loves me keeps my commandments. But we also know that we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're supposed to pursue holiness in the fear of God. I mean, so that's still a New Testament concept. And fear of God, a healthy fear of God, can keep us from sinning. And so he's trying to remove an unhealthy fear by saying, do not be afraid, do not fear, but just know that there is reason to have a healthy fear. This is God, and he is holy. And if you fear him, it'll keep you from sinning. But look at verse 22. "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven.'" I just put those words on the screen there. "You have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. And this is the part that really rocked my world was, well, the whole section of the Ten Commandments, they are hearing the voice of the Lord speak that from the mountaintop. And that's why they're saying to Moses, let not God speak with us. We're going to die. You go and speak to him. Let him speak to you, and you come and speak to us. But they heard his voice. They heard his voice speaking those commandments. And the Lord says, you've seen that I've spoken to you from heaven. When Moses is looking back on these days in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely Yahweh our God has shown us his glory. And then I'll put the next words up on the screen here. And his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with a man, yet he still lives. Wow. I mean, for me growing up, like I'm knowing these stories ever since I was a child, just how potent it would have been for someone to say, you know, the Ten Commandments, they heard those words from the Lord himself. There are things that Moses went up and got. God spoke to Moses, and Moses brought those words back down. But in that scene, they heard his voice speaking out of the midst of the fire, just like Moses heard the voice of the Lord speaking out of the midst of the fire and the burning bush. The point, though, is the Lord spoke. And I know it's just maybe it's just so elementary, it doesn't need to be said. But if they are going to stand with the Lord, if they're going to agree with the Lord, if they're going to know the ways of the Lord and stand on the same side as the Lord, he's going to have to speak to them and communicate to them what that way is. He's going to have to communicate to them what his commandments are. And he does that in epic fashion, in just dramatic fashion, but he does it. He speaks. And so, obviously, no one can keep the law. I mean, in its entirety, if someone's seeking their righteousness from the law, they're going about it the wrong way. Nevertheless, there is a capability to some measure to do the things that God was requiring of them. They can keep a Sabbath. I mean, there were those who did keep the Sabbath. I've probably done this before too, but I just love some of the things. Like, I love Peter. He says, nothing unclean has ever come into my mouth. He kept the dietary restrictions of the law. There were things that they could do. They all fell short. Absolutely. And they all needed another righteousness. Absolutely. But that there was those in the heart of some of the Jews that said, I want to please God. I want to do what he says. And there were others who didn't care at all to do that. But they would know how to do it. And that's the point. They would know. These are God's people, Israel, and he has spoken to them. And they will know how to stand on the same side as him. But they will know what he desires of them. So any thoughts just on that? Just open up here. About the scene that we're thinking about or the concepts we're considering.
The scene is referred to in Hebrews 12, right? And it says that the hearers' bags could no further messages be spoken to them. They couldn't endure the order of even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. And Moses says, indeed, so it was so terrifying. He said, I tremble with fear.
That always stands out to me because we don't see Moses trembling in the scene here, but we go to Hebrews and we find out like even Moses was terrified.
But it does say here too that to see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who reject him who warns from heaven.
Yeah, it's I wondered about that too, because it says that he spoke from them to them from heaven. I was thinking in heaven in the sense that he's up in the sky, he's up on the top of the mountain, and that's where the fire is. But it's not heaven as in the third heaven, or but it's still earth, you know, because it's touching the earth. I don't know. But it's a little bit of a perplexity there. Well, there's one thing in particular we want to focus on. One thing in particular that they heard. So if you go to chapter 20 and verses, I'll start at verse 4. We want to just pick out one thing in particular. They got a lot and they were going to get more. We want to just focus in on one thing and wonder if they could be tested on these things. Will they have the test? Will they stand with the Lord on his side in regard to the things that he says? And they have no excuse not knowing them anymore. Now they know them. Will they stand with him? And so verse 4 says, you shall not, and you guys know where we're going. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. How's that going to turn out? All right, we're jumping ahead. We're going to take that with us, but we're jumping ahead. As you just page through, you see there's a lot more commandments that Moses will get and will relate to the people. If we go all the way to chapter 31, and the last verse of chapter 31, I don't know if Moses, that all the time between where we were and here, Moses was up on the mountain. There is one story about him coming down in between, but sometimes I wonder if everything's in chronological order here. In any case, he's up on the mountain, and we read in verse 18, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And of course, you see, you probably have headings in your Bible, and you see what story is before us in the next chapter. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods," or it could be singular gods, the word Elohim. "Make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand. And just note this, because you probably remember what he says later. And he fashioned it with an engraving tool, made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God." And that's the word Elohim again. "O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation that said, "Tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh." They arose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Yahweh said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, Elohim, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Yahweh said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." See them following the counsels and the dictates of their own evil hearts and going backward here and not forward. It's led them to corrupt themselves. It has brought them into opposition with God, even though they may think otherwise. They're having a feast, right? A feast to Yahweh is what they call it. But the reality is that his wrath, his discipline is ready to fall on them, which is really not his pleasure at all. Remember, he wants things to go well for them if they would listen to him and obey him. But they will not listen to him. They are not obeying him. Instead, they're entering into all kinds of immorality, corruption, as they move away from what God has said and are disobedient to his commandments. And it just you just ask the question again. It's like, why should it be so hard for the people of God to be on the same side as God? Why should it be so hard for God's people to agree with God, to listen to what he says and obey it? Why should God be so deprived of the loyalty of his people? Well, you know Moses. Thank goodness for Moses. Thank God for Moses. He intercedes for the people, and he makes a great argument, if you will, and just speaks to the Lord. And so the Lord does not destroy the people and start off with Moses. But we can pick up at verse 19. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which he had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people." Oh boy. Yeah, you do know the people. "You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." I think we all kind of just chuckle around about that. We get to that point, and I mean, it's hard to imagine that Aaron was sincerely hoping that he could get away with that one. But we read before, right, that he fashioned it with an engraving tool. It was made, and so this is not dealing honestly with the situation. And he makes this for them. And verse 25 says, "Now when Moses saw that the people were under restraint to the shame among their enemies," unrestrained. I know that if you have a King James version, it says they're naked. I think Darby has stripped. And their behavior is just, even to the shame of their enemies. They're following again. I bring that up, like, what was that? It was Jeremiah. They're following the counsels and the dictates of their own evil hearts, and they're going backwards and not forward. And it's leading them to immorality. It's leading them into behavior that even brings shame to the name of the Lord. Any thoughts just on that? Like this whole concept that if we don't, as God's people, listen to the Lord and obey the Lord, it's going to move us in a direction away from what is right and what is good, into behavior that was shameful. And yet not ashamed of by those who do it. And you just wonder how God's name, you just wonder how the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is just diminished in its value because of the behavior of his people, behaving just like the world, even in ways that the world is ashamed of, which seems to be the case with Israel. Any thoughts just on that danger that's there, just the necessity of just staying close to the Lord and just following him so that we don't drift into these types of things? Anything else?
I think the idea of crowd being here and oftentimes you find yourself taken up with crowd think and oh, if the crowd thinks this is, I might be okay. And we can see it in our world today. Somebody starts a rumor or something and it takes off and goes viral, as they sell them after that. And that seems to make it okay. But it's not, and really challenges us to take a stand for the Lord. Sometimes you're gonna have to be alone
I was thinking too, kind of along that line that we think, you think collectively the children, but Aaron was with Moses before Pharaoh. He saw those signs and wonders. It was his rod that budded. It was his, he so, we think about the other side, how important it is for leaders to, based on, in a way, you could say, based on, the experience God's given them as leaders, to really hold fast to that. And I mean, I agree that people worry him, but, and Aaron is just like us. But that's even more amazing. You kind of think like the whole nation wouldn't, realistically have one mind per se, but somebody who experienced what Aaron experienced. I mean, it's mind-boggling. I mean, that's our heart. I mean, that's us in our flesh. So to John's point that, it was the leaders who didn't face.
Stand, you know, this but before we follow them, they stood for what was right, follow them. Sometimes they stood for what's wrong and they let the people astray in that way. That influence was Aaron, the Lord was going to destroy Aaron because of this. So John, your point says makes me think of that verse that says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals or good habits. Like it's just foolish to think that we can be amidst people who don't want to listen to God and don't want to obey God, and that's not going to influence us. You know, we're gonna have to be really, really strong, like Daniel strong, you know, that we're gonna be in the midst of a bunch of people that don't want to listen to God and obey God and have a positive influence, you know, or stand our own ground. Good to be with God's people. I mean, we got to be a light in the world, but man, it's just we just have to be careful that we're not overly confident that we're doing just fine. Meanwhile, off we go, and the wrath of God is hanging over them, or the discipline of God is hanging over them. You know, and to think about people, Christians, God's people, and they know what God has said. It's not like they don't know. Like they know, and they're leaning on their own understanding. They're going according to the imaginations of their own heart, their own judgment, and they're straying away from what God said, obedience to it, and they're going off into immorality, going off into sinful behaviors of all kinds. And discipline is hanging over them, you know? Discipline is not enjoyable, right? It's painful. So just want to stay close to what God has said. Do it. Well, what we are about to read here is perhaps a detail. I don't know if you remember about this story. I imagine it might be easy to forget, but I don't think it's typically found in children's books. there's a children's book that's telling a story about the golden calf. I don't know if this detail is put in there, but this whole concept that we've been considering tonight, it's going to come before us pretty front and center. Who among God's people who stood with God in regard to the gospel will stand with him still? That's sometimes I go back to that question. I feel for God. I'm like, his heart, like, for those that are lost, that will they not stand with him in regard to the gospel and experience his goodness and his salvation? And how his heart just aches for people to be saved, but then for his own people, it's like, will someone just stand with me? I have spoken. I have spoken. You know what I have said. Will you please just stand with me in this world? Oh, and sometimes I just feel for God, just looking over the world, just trying to find people who will stand with him. I mean, I just saw something just tonight, an old friend of mine. And I know he's a Christian. I'm just like, what? You are not standing with the Lord at all. It's clear. And it's just must grieve the Lord so much to see people that stand with the world and not stand with him. Well, that's going to come before us, right, in this next section. And I'm sure that, you know, it's a pretty memorable part of the story. Chapter 32, verse 26. Read that again, or verse 25 again. Now Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to the shame among their enemies. And Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on Yahweh's side, come to me." All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. Let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Now, that's not all that died. If you read the last verse, it says, "So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." And he even says that he's going to visit them for their punishment in the verse previous. But this intense part of the story, and what I mean, what a great statement this is, right? I'll put it up on the screen. I mean, it's a famous one. I mean, to say, "Whoever is on the Lord's side," Moses said, "come to me. Come to me." And these came out from among the others. And they said so much so to say, "I'm going to stand with the Lord. I'm going to stand with the servant of the Lord who speaks the word of the Lord. I'm going to stand on this side and I'm going to oppose my own brethren." That's what we talked about that last week. Like when we don't listen to the Lord and obey the word of the Lord, we come into opposition with him, come into opposition with his word. We also bring ourselves into opposition with the people of God who are listening to the word of God, who are obeying. And that's exactly what happened here. They had to stand against their own brethren, even own family. And you just wonder how much of that takes place today among God's people, that family is split up because one person wants to stand with the Lord and the other one doesn't. There's division, there's opposition, there's friction. There's loss of relationship. I mean, these guys went in and they killed even their own family, people that they knew, they're friends with and blood with. What a graphic way to say that when God's people part ways, one listens to God and obeys God and the other doesn't, that relationships are drastically affected. I mean, that illustrates it there. I mean, death is happening here. That's about as tense of a illustration of a strained relationship as you can get, right? That death has separated. There's no communication anymore. There's no fellowship anymore. There's no time spent together anymore. Death is coming. There's separation. That's what death brings, right? Death brings separation. It's all about separation. So when we see separation, whether it's physical death or we don't go around killing people like this, this was a direct order from the Lord. But when this happens today, it's almost like death because of the separation of the relationship. And it's just opposition. Opposition that starts with God really listening to him, opposition to his word, and then it brings us into opposition with others. And there's going to be a cost to pay, you know. It's going to be a difficulty to stand with the Lord. There's going to be some measure of loss to do that. But the question goes forth even today. And I think just the Lord looks over the whole earth and saying, "Whoever's on my side, will you just stand with me in this world? Just stand with me. I know it might cause you to lose some friends and some family. There might be death in some relationships, but you know what the Lord said, you know, he does not hate his father and mother. He's not worthy of the kingdom, you know, just not." And we understand that he didn't mean literally to hate them, but but that he has to have a preeminence, and we have to choose to side with him. Have to, and just feel for him if we don't, you know. Well, the last thing I have, and then just open up for some last comments, is I want you to see. I thought maybe I was saving this for that time, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. I want you to see verse 29. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to Yahweh, that He may bestow on you a blessing this day. Every man is opposed to his son and his brother." Just thinking about that, like how difficult it was, but they were willing to stand with Moses. They were willing to stand with God. It brought them into opposition with their brethren, and there was confrontation. And the Lord says, "Prepare yourself to be blessed now. Prepare yourself to be blessed now." I just tough scenes playing out in real life, maybe, but to keep in mind that to side with the Lord. He just says, "I'm just gonna bless you." You know, I mean, I'm not saying you're gonna drive off in a Ferrari or something, but there's just gonna be blessing from God when we side with God, and we see it right here in this story. The Lord says, "I'm gonna bless you. You've sided with me, and I'm gonna bless you." So, any thoughts just on this part tonight of listening to the Lord, obeying Him, siding with Him? Even if it brings us into conflict. It will bring us into conflict, but I should just say it will bring us into I just don't want to be in conflict with the Lord, you know. I don't want to be in conflict with the Lord. There's got to be conflict, let it be because you're standing with the Lord, not against Him. Sorry, there was a little bit of blood there in that last picture there. Well, Lord willing, next week I'm still putting thoughts together for where we're going from here, but just maybe taking it more to our day, to the Christian life, moving out of the Old Testament and moving into the New Testament, and just maybe thinking a little bit more about the Christians siding with the Lord in this world that we live in. And, just again, what's exciting, because I think I know where I'm going, that the exciting part is the blessing that comes from. Just the blessing that comes from it. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we're so thankful that your heart is to bless, and judgment is your strange work. We know that, we believe that, and you're just so patient, so long-suffering. You wait and you wait. Wait, and you send warnings, and you just are so compassionate because your heart is so blessed. But you test us, and sometimes if we fail that test, we might experience the consequences of it. Then it might bring us into conflict with you, with your word, and with your people. Oh, we know you don't want that. We know that your heart is to just that things would go well for us. And we pray that we would just be stirred up that for our part. To whatever degree our influence is upon others, that we would do what is right. We would always stand with you, even when it's difficult, even if it brings us into conflict, even with family, that we would just side with you and have just help us have a conscious awareness of the blessing that comes to us on account of that, because just believe that that is very much true. So we just love you and just give thanks, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Thank you.